Lovely to see you guys. Good morning. Welcome to our service this morning and our worship. Welcome to those who are listening online as well. We have always a few people listening online. But wherever we're listening from and whatever we're doing, I think the most important thing is that we open our hearts this morning to listen to God's word and that we ask ourselves the question, am I ready? Am I ready right this moment, right this second, in this time, am I ready to listen to God's word? That doesn't mean I feel great. It doesn't mean I'm feeling awesome. It doesn't mean I'm feeling all happy. But am I ready to listen to God's word? Even in this moment, if my heart is heavy, yeah? If my heart is heavy, am I ready to listen to God's voice? Am I ready to listen to God's word? Because thank God over the years, we've been very, consistent in that same message that we don't want to become religious people. You know, we don't want to become people who just come to church on a Sunday and do the things that we think Christians do. And Christians do come to church on a Sunday because we are called not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. So we do come Sundays and other days in the week because we love and we are called to fellowship together, and that's a beautiful thing. But we don't come because we feel like it's kind of a tick that we do as part of being a Christian. We come ready to listen to God's word. And you may have heard this word before. You may have heard this passage that I'm going to share again this morning from John 15. You've probably probably taken enough from the last time I shared with you about this passage. And so I encourage you this morning to still sit and say to the Lord, Lord, what do you want to teach me this morning? I'm ready. I'm ready to listen to what you have to say this morning. Let's pray. Let's ask God's blessing on his word this morning and what I'd like to share with you. And we pray that God does the anointing, God does the blessing, because we're just vessels in his hand, ready to do the work that he's called us to do. Father, I thank you for the many people who have their hearts ready to hear your word this morning, whether they're present with us or whether they're listening online. We are thankful, Lord, that there are hearts that really still to this day, in this time of history, still want to know what the will of God is. And so, Father, I pray that this morning the word goes forth with power and with clarity and with the presence of your Spirit that speaks into the lives of people today, Lord. You know the listeners way, way more than I know them. And I pray this morning that you may speak according to their need, but most importantly, to your glory. And Father, we commit this time to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So if we can open our Bibles to John 15, we're going to get to that in a moment. We're going to read from that passage again from verses 1 to 8 and have a look at what Jesus is saying as a final, I guess, as a final statement over these many weeks, as a final statement when Jesus again says that he is, that I am the true vine, and we'll get to that in a moment. And the whole idea of abiding, being a Christian, and being a Christian, we abide in Christ because he is the true vine. I think if you think about the people you know in your life, and I want you to think about some people you know in your life who truly inspire you from a faith perspective. You might think about them, you may pray about for them, and you think about them and you think, not that necessarily you want to be like them, because you always want to be like Jesus, but they encourage you, they inspire you, they're people who you think are walking consistently and are mature in their faith, and you know, they're done with dabbling and playing with sin. They just want to go on with righteousness and do the things of God and have a good head on their shoulders. They just love Jesus and they want to do things for him, you know. Those people, if they're doing it as they ought to do it, they're the people that you know that are abiding in Christ, you know. If they're truly inspiring the way that the Lord would have them inspire you and encourage you, you could pretty much be safe in saying they're abiding in Jesus. Yeah, they're abiding in Jesus. And we know those people and they are an encouragement to us. And we don't necessarily, like I said, we don't look to them. We look to the Lord, but we learn from them, you know. And that's something that we can encourage each other in. I've had the privilege over the many, many years, you know, some of you, well, many of you know our brother George from the Arabic Church, and I know that when I reflect on my life, I think, wow, over the many, many years in my life as being a Christian, I have had, it's been an absolute privilege of mine to have been mentored and encouraged by him over the years, and I've learned so much by the things he's taught me with passion and with authority and we are so encouraged to have people like that in our lives that love us so much that would give, sacrifice much of their life so that our lives would be built on the truth. And how beautiful it is that we have people like him and others that continue to encourage us to abide in the Lord, come to the end of ourselves and learn what it means to truly decrease that Christ may increase in us. I think when we come to that realization that it is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me, we find the heartbeat of what it means to live victoriously in the Lord and live as the Lord has called us to live. So we praise God for people like him and others. We thank the Lord for their inspiration and their encouragement to us. I remember years ago I heard a statement, and it might sound really simple, and it is quite a simple statement, but I think it's a reflection of what I want to share this morning. I heard a statement many, many years ago, you know those phrases, and one of them was, we don't come to church to see Jesus, we bring Jesus to church, you know. And it's a very simple statement, you know, you don't come to church because that's where Jesus is, or you don't come to church because I'm going to see Jesus today, I'm going to hear from Jesus today. We bring him to church. And what it's really trying to say is because daily your life daily is a life in the presence of God. You know, it's not a place that you find his presence, that you dwell daily in the presence of God, that wherever you go, you take him with you. You know, wherever you go, you're a reflection of who he is. You're the hands and the feet, the voice, the heart, the response, the reactions, the care, the compassion of Christ. Everything that you do is because you take him where you go. And so you bring him to church. The concept is that you bring him everywhere you go because he lives in you. He's in you. He dwells in you. You abide in him and he abides in you. And so whether it be work or school or recreationally or whatever you're doing, always remember that you are the representation of the Christ because he lives and dwells in us. And that's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And so when we speak about the great I am and we speak about all the statements that Jesus speaks about as him being I am, we see in that this beautiful picture of how he is our sufficiency. There isn't anything that he isn't that we need. He becomes for us our sufficiency. There's a song that we used to sing a long time ago. I don't think we sing it as much today, but the song is, You Are My Everything. You are my all in all. The song that I sing, the answer when I call. And this simple song again, that is a reflection that reminds us that he is our everything. He is our all in all. Because that's who Jesus is. And we are humbled knowing that if we just obey him and trust him, that our dependent, vulnerable nature is going to be looked after because we're depending on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come to John 15 and we look at Jesus being the true vine and we see how beautiful it is that he reminds us that he'll look after the fruit. He'll bear the fruit. The fruit will come. Don't worry. Don't stress about fruit bearing in your life. Oh no, how am I going to make sure fruit is born in my life? It's almost like Jesus is saying, don't worry about that. The fruit will come, and when the fruit comes, you're going to glorify God, you know. But what I do want you to be concerned about is that you are abiding in me, yeah, that you are abiding in me, that you're being where you need to be, and you're doing what you need to do, because the fruit will come. Rather than tipping it upside down and worrying so much about making sure that I bear fruit, you know, that I do things that look like fruit, just allow your life to rest in abiding in Christ. And I pray that this morning that becomes hopefully a little bit more clearer for us. But let's read again verses 1 to 8. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father, he is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples. So it's not a really hard kind of concept to get. It might be hard to live at times, but it's certainly not a hard concept to get. He's basically saying, abide in me. Yep, that's the first thing. Abide in me, bear the fruit, glorify God, be my disciples. Yeah. And this is what he's trying to communicate to us, because he wants his disciples, he wants his people to understand that everything that they do in life, everything that they are going to commit themselves to in this world, everything that they're going to be is going to flow out of their relationship with him. This is going to be their success. This is going to be their prosperity. This is going to be their fruit. It's going to flow out of a commitment to abide in him. He is going to remain always and can never be taken out of the very hub of our life, the very center of our life. He has to be there. He has to dominate everything that we think and do and say, because he is the Christ. And his Spirit dwells in us. And at any time that we are convicted by his Spirit, that is a very, very significant moment that we cannot ignore. Because as the Spirit is convicting us of things, then we need to make sure that we're getting that right. Because we want to continue to abide in him. We want to make sure that we are doing, we are living in him and obeying his word, faithfully trusting and obeying the word of God. And so he is calling us to this. And so when he wants to tell the world, remember, he's not just telling the people he's talking to. This word was going to be declared to the whole world. When he wants to tell the world and he says, I am the true vine, he wants to make it absolutely clear that there is no doubt in anybody's mind. This should be our confidence and this has to be our reassurance. He wants to make it absolutely clear that there is no other true vine, there's no other vine in this world that anybody can find reason to attach themselves to that's going to give them life and eternity. So he wants to make it really clear to everyone. You can go and find whatever you want in this world. You can try and attach yourself to whatever you want in this world. But if you dare to believe the words of Jesus, he says this, it's all going to be in vain. Because he says, I'm the true vine. I'm the true vine. What does that mean? Well, you can run chasing all kinds of happiness in life. You can run trying to hope that, you know, things are going to be better if you have this or if you have that, you know. But unless you stop and pause and say, perhaps the reason why you're unhappy today, perhaps, or unsatisfied today, or why you can't find a place where you're resting today, perhaps, maybe, is because you're still choosing not to completely abide in the vine. Maybe. And that if you did, you would find a rest. It doesn't solve everything. Yeah, there are people you wish would change and there are things that you wish you would change. But you'd find a rest that would make you a better person that loved and did the things that Jesus called you to do. Yeah. And then perhaps you would see the Lord begin to do some things in those around you or the situation around you. God is calling us to abide. He's calling us to abide. And I think when Jesus asks us and reminds us that he's the true vine, he's doing this because he's reassuring us there's no one else, there's nothing else that we should be attaching ourselves to. And of course, verse 2 is the warning. If you don't abide because you're not bearing, then you're not going to bear fruit, or that you get cut off. Yeah. But you know what? For me, the reassurance is this. If I'm abiding, I'm going to bear fruit. Yeah, that's the promise, isn't it? I'm going to bear fruit. Verse 4, he talks about unless the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. He reminds us that our fruit that we bear is, of course, the life and the service of Christ. 1 John, we said last time, 1 John said in his letter, he who says he abides in Jesus, in him, ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Yeah. So John explains it a little bit further in his letter. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you what it means to abide in him a little bit more. Simple. You walk as he walked. Yeah. You look at the life of Jesus and the way he did things and the way he lived his life, and it would do us good to study the life of Jesus through the Gospels. You looked at the life of Jesus and you see the way he responded to things, the way he showed mercy, the way he stood in truth, the way he was uncompromising, the way he was able to be compassionate yet convicting at the same time. And all these things that you see in the life of Jesus, and you see, wow, that's a person that I want to dwell with. That's a person that inspires and encourages me. Yeah, that's a person who understands people and knows what he needs to do to see them set free. Yeah. And so there he was, Jesus living and walking. And so John tells us that if you want to abide in Christ, if you're abiding, then you ought to walk as he walked. Because this is where we find ourselves bearing fruit. We've got to make it our mission, brothers and sisters. We have to make it our life purpose to be doing this. We have to. We cannot afford to think that we can do this Christian life without first doing this. We cannot begin to think like that. That we get into such a rhythm and a system and a way of doing things that all the process gets in the way of the very essence of abiding in him. If I just read my Bible, if I just go to church, if I just hang out with Christians, we can't let the process get confused with the very essence of what we have to do, and that's to abide in him. Can you think about it for a moment? Did Jesus die on a cross? Did he rise from the dead? Did he give us his spirit? Did he promise to be with us until the very end? Did he do all that so that we could then do Christianity on our own? Did he do all that so that we could somehow wing it as Christians? Cope as Christians? Hope that things would work out? Make it on our own? Be independent? Live separate from this deep, deep relationship with him? Of course not. He died on a cross. He rose again. He gave us his spirit. He's coming again. Because that's what is needed in order to live the Christian life. We must abide in him. We must abide. And so when he talks about verse 4 and 5, and he talks about the need for us to, that the branch can't bear fruit unless it's attached to the vine, because he says in verse 5, without me you can do nothing. That's what he's wanting to remind us all the time about. God is not calling us and leaving us to our own devices. He's not giving us words of wisdom and saying, now go and do them. He's giving us words of wisdom so that he can remind us that unless we first abide in him, we cannot bear fruits. In fact, the reason why the gates of hell can't prevail against the army of God is because the body is attached to the head and the branches are attached to the vine. That's the reason why it can't. Not for any other reason, but because Jesus is the true vine. So God continues to reveal to us in his word the importance of us depending on him. Us humans who love to think that we're invincible and immortal and independent and intellectual, and while we're many of those things, We are vulnerable and very dependent. And life has to be attached to the vine. Paul reminds us in the book of Corinthians, he says this, we have this treasure that God has given us in earthen vessels. Remember that? Remember that verse? Why does Paul tell us that? Why does Paul want to remind the church that we have a treasure? That's the treasure of faith and the Spirit of God and the life in Christ. And we have this treasure, but when you put treasure in something, maybe normally you would put it in a safe. Keep it somewhere safe. But Paul wants to remind the church that the treasure that he's given us isn't being put in a safe. God isn't requiring something secure like that. He says he's put it in earthen vessels, jars of clay, fragile pottery that smashes if it's dropped. He goes, he's gone and put this treasure in earthen vessels. Now, if you sometimes wonder, why do you feel so fragile and why do you feel so vulnerable and you feel like you are not worthy to carry such a treasure? Well, then because he's put it in earthen vessels. Why? So that we can find ourselves being smashed to pieces? Of course not. So that he can show that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. So he can show us and remind us that when we see the fruit of God abounding in our lives and we see the life of Jesus abounding and we see the service of Christ abounding in our lives and we see us find ourselves doing things that we think, Lord, I'm both not worthy and incapable of this. He reminds us, it's because I put it in an earthen vessel, that you may be reminded it's the power of God working in you because you're choosing to abide in me. Thank you, Lord. And so that draws me closer and closer, deeper and deeper into abiding in him, lest for a moment I think to myself, I can do this on my own. Does that mean a fight sometimes with my own nature? Absolutely. I find myself, I can do it, and then I remind myself, I've got to trust in the Lord. Does that mean I'm fighting sometimes my own sinful desires? Absolutely. I want to go somewhere. No, I can't do this because I need to abide in him. Because if I do, the outcome isn't going to be the way God has ultimately planned it. Sure, I can speak in a way that might manipulate the situation, speak down at somebody, pass a judgment, you know, make them feel bad so I can get my way, but it's not going to be the outcome God wanted. Sure, I can be more articulate than someone else and win an argument, because I'm driven by pride and driven by selfishness, but it's not going to be the outcome God intended. But if I abide in him, in an earthen vessel that sometimes I feel is being smashed, the excellence of the power may be of God. And so God reminds us to abide in him, that the power that we see is the power that comes from the Lord. Not human power. So remember when Paul the apostle struggled with his own thorn in the flesh? Now there's different views about what that thorn might have been, but he was afflicted, wasn't he? He felt affliction physically of some kind. And while he prayed and thought that God would show him some kind of compassion and mercy, that he would remove it, God's compassion and mercy was shown in a different way. And while he physically was afflicted, while he physically was in pain, maybe you could say physically pain, in pain, God reminded him when he prayed 3 times and it wasn't removed. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. And my strength is made perfect in weakness. And that weakness wasn't a weakness because the Apostle Paul was living in sin. Like, oh, what a weak man. And God's strength is made perfect because of that. But that weakness was this human, fragile nature of life that sometimes we don't necessarily want what's happening to us. And this being in such a fragile, vulnerable state, that if we could script it, we would script it differently. God reminds Paul But in this moment, my strength is made perfect. Trust me. And so this idea of abiding in him brings so much out to remind us that this is where we need to be. As earthen vessels, sometimes with affliction in the body, that we're reminded that his strength is made perfect. John the Baptist was all over it, wasn't he? He nailed it. He understood completely what it was all about when he said to the people, I've got to decrease that he may increase. I've got to make sure that I, the man, John, is seen less and less so that Jesus, the Lord and Savior, is seen more and more. That what people remember in me isn't John the Baptist, but they remember the Christ or the Savior who worked in the situation. And so that becomes for us, if you like, a reminder of what it means to abide in him. And the more and more I choose to abide in Christ, it's going to be a little secret that everybody's going to know about. The more and more I abide in Christ, the more and more he's going to increase in me. It's just going to have to happen. Then less and less you're going to see of the natural man or woman bound by the natural desires of the flesh. Then less and less you're going to see of that, because the more and more you're going to see the majesty, glory, righteousness, holiness, purity of the Lord. Because I'm abiding in him. Can I bear fruit? No, I can't. Unless I abide in him. And then the promise is, I will bear fruit. So when I read these brothers and sisters, and I read and I look at all the things that Jesus is to me, whether he's the light of the world, whether he's the bread of life, whether he's the Alpha and Omega, whether he's the door, whether he's the true vine, what I begin to realize more and more is this. I really don't want to do anything for the Lord unless the Lord is in it. That unless the Lord builds the house, I get a bit concerned. Because if he builds the house, then I don't labor in vain. But if the Lord doesn't build the house, then all my labor is in vain. What does that mean? It's a bit like what Moses said to God in the wilderness. He said, when God was speaking to Moses in the wilderness as they were traveling through to the promised land, and Moses was very clear to God, he said, God, if you don't go with us, I don't want to go. Remember that? Why would Moses say that? Because God doesn't go with him? Of course, God is everywhere. But what Moses is saying is this, I want to know that we are exactly where you want us to be. Yeah? I want to abide in you and me, because that's where I know my confidence, my strength, and the power of the Lord is. Imagine going off into the wilderness, going off into the promised land, or going off in some direction, and God saying, where are you going? This is the promised land here. You know, that's not, Moses didn't want that. He just wanted to know that if you're going before us, then I'll go. But if you're not going to go, I don't want to go. I want to abide. This whole idea of abiding in Christ is more than just a relationship. I want us to understand something here. It's more than just a relationship. It is a relationship, but him abiding in us and us abiding in him is more, it's deeper than a relationship. It actually, he becomes us. We become him. Because his word is the very essence of who we are. So yes, it is a relationship, but it's far, far deeper than that. His word becomes our existence. So I don't need to stop every moment and say to God, do I now go? I don't need to do that. Or I don't need to pray and hesitate every time I'm going to make a decision. God, is this your decision? I don't need to hesitate every time I'm making a decision. What I need to do is ask myself, am I now, in this moment, right now, am I abiding in him? And yes, we pray about decisions and we think about decisions and we seek counsel about decisions, because in the multitude of counselors there is safety, and we do these things. But the rest is knowing now, right now, in the way I'm living my life, am I abiding? Jesus tells us that if we do this, then we bear the fruit. I think it was Hudson Taylor, the missionary to China, who went against what would be popular in those days and how you do missionary work, who got resistance because his methods weren't traditional or conservative. And yet we know that Hudson Taylor and the work he did in China bore much fruit for the Lord. It was Taylor that said that God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. Abide. Abide. For me, I find it's the greatest form of accountability to abide in Christ. I don't know how serious you guys take being accountable, but I find while my brothers keep me accountable, and that's good, and my own family, my wife, my children, just by living with them, keep me accountable, I find the greatest form, and mind you, if they said something to me, I take that seriously. I'm not so proud as a husband and a father to think, how dare you tell me this? But the greatest form of accountability for me is that I abide in Him. Who else do I need to be standing by me? Who else do I need to be encouraging me and motivating me? Who else do I need to be convicting me and reminding me? Who else do I need? But when I choose to abide in Him and I walk with Him, for me, that's both my motivation and strength. It's the greatest form of accountability. So in verse 8, Jesus says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples. What an honor. What an honor to be bearing fruit for the Lord, and then to have the title, the privilege of being called the disciple of Jesus. For who? For all who choose to abide. All of you, all of us, all that choose to abide, we are privileged and honored to be called the disciples of the Lord. If I was to suggest a prayer, this would be the prayer. Lord, with my responsibility, I will trust you, because we all have responsibility, don't we? I will commit to this with your truth, in your love, and by your strength, and for your glory. We can pray that. But then you've got to be ready and willing and wanting for God to work that in our lives. So I guess what I'm saying, brothers and sisters, as I finish, can we come to Jesus having listened to all the I ams from Moses through the words of Jesus and in Revelation when he calls himself, when the Bible says he's the Alpha and I am the Alpha and Omega? Can we come and let this kind of faith quench all the fiery darts, this kind of belief to heal all the doubts, this kind of love to melt away all the fears? I am who I am. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the true vine. I am the Alpha and Omega. What do you remember from those statements over the weeks? What have you remembered from them? What have you thought to yourself at one of those messages over the weeks and you thought to yourself, boy, that, I've got to remember that. Maybe it was the first week when we looked at Moses right at the burning bush, having the revelation of God made to him about one of the greatest events that would ever happen. Maybe it was the words of Jesus who spoke in this such authority saying, I am, meaning there's nobody else. Maybe it was the way he spoke to us and what he reminded us about. Maybe it was the very name of Jesus, which we know the Bible says is the name above all names, and every name is going to bow before him. Every knee is going to bow before him. Whatever it is, what do you remember from the great I am statements? Maybe you still got questions about them. Maybe you still got reflections on them. When you go to lunch today, when you have lunch with your friends and your family, speak about them. Ask that. What did you remember? Ask. What questions do you still have about them? Speak and share amongst one another. Let the word of God dwell among you. Share it, speak it, if it comes to your heart and mind. During the week, text a friend, text a sister, text a brother. What did you remember about the I am statements? What is speaking to your heart? What are you being encouraged by? What are you being challenged by? Encourage, stir one another up to love and good works. Let the word of God stir each other up. That we may continue to be the sharpening one another in the word of God. But at the end of the day, as we sung today, there's one thing I sing, there's one thing I pray, there's one thing I say, and that's Jesus. That's Jesus. Let's bow our heads together. There's no other name but Jesus. There's no other Savior but Jesus. There's no other bread, light, truth, door, resurrection, vine but Jesus. He is the great I am. We're going to sing together this morning and finish in worship before I close in prayer. And let's reflect on all that Jesus is. He is our sufficiency. He is our all in all. He's our everything. Indeed, Lord God, our heart will sing. It's Jesus and Jesus alone, our sufficiency and our everything, Lord. Thank you for your word and all that you are to us, Lord, that we may cling in faith and love for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.